The boxing legend, George Foreman, passed away last month. Yeah, he was more than just the creator of a grill. All right, just in case you're a bit younger. George Foreman was an Olympic gold medalist in boxing, held the world championship title a couple different times. His career spanned three decades, which is almost unthinkable in boxing. But he is famously known for, of his 10 children, five of them were boys, and he named them all George. Now, they had a junior, they had a third, a fourth, fifth, so on and so forth, and they had their own unique nicknames, but he named them all George. And he joked that when you get hit as many times as he had by the likes of Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier and Ken Norton and some of the other greats of his time, he says, I don't remember names so good. So. But in seriousness, he said, I named my sons George so they would always have something in common. He said, I tell them, if one of us goes up, we all go up. If one of us goes down, we all go down. And that's why he named them George. Now, that may or may not resonate with you. We don't always pick names for our kids with any particular significance in mind. Sometimes it's after someone we admire or whatever, but a lot of times just a name that we think is cool. You know, it's kind of the way we name kids. But in other cultures of the world, it's vastly different. Names are often picked considering their significance. We met a young couple, Debbie and I did, in India some years ago who were expecting their first child. They didn't know if it was a boy or a girl, but they had predetermined if the child was a boy, he was going to be named Solwyn. And if he was a girl, if she was a girl, Solwynnie. And the reason was they wanted their children to be soul winners for Jesus Christ. They wanted their kids to be faithful in sharing the good news that Christ had come into this world to pay for our sins and to help people enter that family. Just one example, many places of the world, names have a great significance. And when it comes to Jesus, he was known by many different names, and his names revealed his character as well as his ministry. He was known as the living water, the bread of life, the great physician. He was known as Emmanuel, God with us. Many different names and titles that he had. Well, this morning and next week, the Lord willing, we're going to take a look at the name that is the name above all other names that he was given. And this morning, as we think about the Palm Sunday scene, and then next week as we look at the Easter scene, there's a passage in Philippians chapter 2 that we'll be looking at that brings this out in an incredibly unique way in all of Scripture. I mean, all of Scripture speaks to this, but the Apostle Paul directs our thoughts in a way like is not given any other place in Scripture. So in Philippians chapter 2 this morning, verses 5 through 11 is where we will be spending the majority of our time. And it reads like this: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Before we dig into this, let's pray for just a moment. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd be able to invade every nook and cranny of our minds and our hearts to be able to see your own greatness. I pray that we would have the ability to reflect in a fresh way, to worship in a fresh way as we consider what's being said here, your name that is above every other name. And I just commit this time to you, and I ask for your good work to be done in us. In Jesus' name, I pray it. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in just a very short amount of time, takes us through, really from eternity past, through the life of Jesus. In just a few verses, he summarizes this all. And he does it a little bit subtly, but he brings out what several other writers in Scripture have brought out, and that is the fact that humanity always missed the point. Always. We never got him. Now, there's been advertising out that says Jesus gets us. Well, he does, more than we realize. No, we never got him. People never got him, never understood, never fully grasped what it was that Jesus was even wanting to accomplish. The writer Isaiah prophesied ahead of time that he would be despised and rejected among men. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Are you kidding me? This one that we know to be, as on his robe written in Revelation 19, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, despised and rejected. Humanity missed the point. And Paul kind of reviews that for us, but let's take just a little journey ourselves. We think about his birth experience. Here he was, the King of creation, born in a stable. His first bed was a manger. Already the looks from people had been coming to Joseph and Mary, those side looks. Here was a couple that couldn't wait till they got married. They had this child out of wedlock. That was always going to be the thing. And even on the night when he was born, though the angels proclaimed this and the shepherds then came into town to see this thing that had come to pass, it records they went out immediately and told everyone that they saw about this thing. Jesus was born. And it's so interesting and ironic, it's recorded there that the people were amazed at what they were told. But nobody went. Nobody really cared that much. Oh, that's cool. So even in this birth experience, and as it goes on, the effort to try to eliminate him, humanity didn't get it. Yeah, we do have the record. A couple years later, the wise men came. They understood, but very few people truly understood what was going on here. We see it in his life experience. As the man did absolutely nothing but good, the opposition, the resentment, attempts on his life, it just went and went and went and increased and increased. And people could not get his message. There was all of this, what can you do for me? And so just refusing to understand what it was that he had truly come to be and to do. All through his life we see that, and until finally, at the end, one of his own was willing to sell him out. One of his inner circle. So all through his life, we could see, you know, he would say it and say it and say it, even to his disciples, and they'd say, "What?" You know, people just didn't get it. They didn't get him. We even see it in his triumphal entry experience, which we're thinking about today on Palm Sunday. You look, and it was a celebration. You would think it meant that people were truly beginning to understand. But it's intriguing to me to read about this. I'll direct your attention to Matthew chapter 21. Starting with verse 8, it says, "Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" And you say, well, they got it. I'm not so sure. Yeah, they were celebrating, but they were celebrating like they would any conquering hero that came. We think of the term Hosanna as a celebratory praise kind of a thing. In all honesty, it was a prayer for deliverance. Save us, they were saying. And they had seen enough of his powers to think this guy really might be able to do it. And they were recognizing that. But I think this is really, really interesting and really telling. I noticed this as I was reading this week. They said, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Not the Lord, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He's a representative. They still saw him as little more than a representative. So even in the triumphal entry here, this scene of exuberance and welcome, there seems to be that, you know, just they just missed what he was actually about. Now, we certainly see it in his last week experience. Throughout that week, the opposition grew. The resentment grew to the place where the religious elite were saying, listen, this can't go on anymore. The guy has got to go. And all of that, it just continued to intensify. And I wonder how many of the crowd that were waving palm branches that day, I wonder how many of them were beginning to say, listen, I thought he was going to do something. He's not doing anything. And how many of them began to turn against him? Again, we know that this kind of culminated there at the end with his arrest, and Judas, one of his own, made that possible by selling him out. We see it in his crucifixion experience. You know, the mockery, the brutality, the "if you are the Son of God" stuff that they continued to throw at him as they mocked him and spit on him. Even the two thieves that were hanging there executed, it says they were throwing the same things in Jesus' face. If you're the Son of God, why don't you save yourself and then save us too? All of this, do you not know what you're saying, who you're talking to? And obviously they didn't. You know, I have commented before and thought many times, if that were me and I had all this "if" stuff going on, I would have probably said, okay, let me just show you. I'll get back up there, but I'm going to hop down here. Just show you what you're dealing with here. It never entered his mind. But we see people just did not get it. We even see this in Jesus' burial experience. As I was reading over this as well, in chapter 27 of Matthew, we have this record, verse 57 of Matthew 27, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. And you think about all that Jesus had been teaching for the last 3 years, that this precise stuff was going to happen, but the grave wouldn't end it all. I will be back. I'll be back. He was coming back. Death would not defeat him, but they rolled the stone and went away. And there was something else that stuck out to me, and this probably isn't even a thing, but it stuck out to me. I don't want to make it more of a thing than it is, but Joseph went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb. And what struck me, again, it probably is irrelevant. Jesus has now been relegated to an it. Not his name, not he, not him, not body, it. People did not get it. They didn't understand Jesus. Humanity was continually missing the point. And so what we see in Philippians chapter 2 is God making things right. This was never going to be the end of the story. This was never going to be the way that God, the Trinity, would leave things. To allow Jesus Christ to be seen as such, a degraded criminal buried in a common tomb. God was not going to let that happen. And so Paul records it. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Herod's going to be there. Pilate's going to be there. The Roman soldiers are going to be there. All of the doubters are going to be there. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God will make things right. And we see in this passage the reward that God is giving to Jesus, which is the greatest name ever. The name that is above every other name, the name above all names. Now, as we look at this, we have to puzzle a little bit. We have to study a little bit to appreciate what's going on. What's the name? What's the name that's above all other names? He says that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Is that the name? It's part of it, I think. But there's more. I think the name is found in verse 11, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the name that is above every other name, Lord. Now, I've got to get a little bit technical here, and I don't like to do that because, one, I'm not very good at it, and two, I don't think people care a lot about getting really, really technical. But here, our English translations don't do us much of a favor. We don't get to see what's going on behind the scenes that people that read the original languages actually see. We see the word Lord, which is used several thousand times throughout Scripture. Here's what we've got to know, and I hope this comes across correctly. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, okay? So some of you know that. The New Testament then, by that time, the language of the world was Greek, and the New Testament was written in Greek. Now, sometime after, they translated the Old Testament into Greek as well. And this is where the color of the meanings begins to come in. In the Old Testament, whenever God's personal name was used in the Hebrew, it was translated Yahweh. You've seen that. Sometimes we see it as Jehovah. But the Jewish people were very, very, very careful to never, ever use that name for anyone else or anything else. You would see God being used in a lot of different ways to talk about a false god, you know, the gods of the land, an idol or something like that. The Jewish translators would never allow this name for God, Yahweh, to be used for any of those other things. They would not permit it. It was so sacred to them, they kept that name completely distinct. Well, as the Old Testament was then translated into Greek, those translators had the same conviction and the same intensity. Nowhere in that Greek translation of the Old Testament is this word that we read in Philippians 2 used for anyone other than God, the one true God, the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth. Only then was this particular word used. And so what is being said here, I believe, is that it is stating God is going to make sure that Jesus has his own name and all the world knows it. Now, Jesus is God. He always has been. He never stopped being God. But we saw by looking at all of those experiences in his life, people didn't get it. They didn't recognize that, but they're going to. And God's going to make sure of that, that everyone, he's given them this highly exalted position and a name that is above every name, that of God himself, that of Lord. And so in verse 11, we read this, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it's like this compound thing going on. Jesus was not an uncommon name, but the angel told us back in Matthew that he would have the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. So it's Savior. Christ is not a proper name. It's a title. It means chosen one, anointed one, Messiah. And Lord here means God. Jesus Christ, Lord, is Savior, Messiah, God. This is the name that is above every other name. No one else will ever have it. No one else will ever deserve it. This is God's reward to his Son for his faithfulness in completing the mission, in being and doing everything that he was sent to do. Now, Paul gives us information here on the reason for the reward. In verse 9, it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him. Therefore, then, points us back to what's come before. The old cliche in Bible study methods is, if there's a therefore, always see what it's there for. Right? Here, it points us back to everything that's been said. And several things that are pointed out to us about Jesus. We see that he was humble. Verse 6, as well as other places, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, some people read this and have come away with a mistaken idea that Jesus ceased to be God while he was on the earth. It's just not possible. He was in very form God from eternity past. But when he came to this planet, he set that glory aside that all of the heavenly host had seen from all of that time. They had recognized him and his greatness. But this says he didn't consider that something that he just had to hang on to and put out there for everyone. the Mount of Transfiguration, if you read about that, he got it back for a little while. They saw him as he truly had been seen in heaven, but he was willing to set that aside. He was willing to live on this dirty little planet just like the rest of us. He was willing to lower himself and set that aside in all of that humility. Paul will point that again later in his becoming obedient to the point of death. Jesus was humble. That's why God will then exalt him. We find that Jesus was intentional. Verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. Nobody did it for him. Nobody could have done it to him. He emptied himself. This had been the plan from before the creation of the world, that God was going to send his son, the Lord Jesus, into this world. He took that role. He emptied himself, and then he took on purposefully, willfully, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. I can't imagine what it would have been like for the Creator to then become a seed in the womb of a woman and spend those 9 months there and then have that messy birth process. But he did that intentionally, willfully. He emptied himself and he took upon himself the form of a servant. He embraced humanity. Jesus was obedient. That's why God would then exalt him. Verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God the Son. God the Son lived with, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's what his life was. That's what encapsulated it all. Though he was God, though he was equal in authority and power to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, he became obedient to this mission that he had been sent on, that they had agreed to before you and I were even created. This Lord, this God was obedient. And then we see that how uncommon he was. It's brought out to us in verse 8 again. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Nobody would pick that. Nobody would choose that for themselves. Even in the Hebrew law, there was a special curse to anyone who was strung up on a cross, on a tree in that way. There was a curse that went with it. And this degrading, brutal form of death, you know, and he's God. He could have said, you know, I'll take a quick blow to the head. I'll take a shot to the heart. I'm not doing that. Even death on a cross. This is uncommon. This is uncommon love. It is uncommon grace. It is uncommon mercy. It is uncommon forgiveness. And so, God would give him the name that is above every other name. And people don't know it now in 2025, but they're going to. We are all going to know it one day. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I don't have a particular application for this morning. I don't have a specific challenge that I want to throw out to us as a church. I want this to be about worship. I want this to be about seeing the Lord Jesus elevated just a little bit more in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our minds. I would love to see in all of us a bit more of the casualness that can become common in us. Some of that evaporate and a more intense wonder and awe at who he is, not just for what he does. Now, as God gives us the opportunity, we're going to come back next week and see the culmination of all this. But for now, for this week, try to live with a heightened awareness of the greatest name of all. Lord Jesus, your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all, the song says. I hope we've seen that just a little bit more this morning. You are so worthy of every ounce of praise, every word, every effort. You are so worthy and so much more worthy. So, Lord, help us to see you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.